As Steve says, there's two readings tonight. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The second reading is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The second reading, Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. The coming of Zion's king. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. You're going to need your Bibles, I'm afraid, tonight, so don't put them away. Please, if you haven't got a Bible, go and grab one. There are loads around the church. And the title of the talk is Prophecy Fulfilled. And if we're going to see what the original prophecies were, you're going to need to look and follow that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. When I was just reflecting on how to do this talk, because us preachers do that occasionally, you know, we do kind of think about it. And I decided in the end just to go through the story rather than have sort of 3 points. So come with me to John's Gospel and the reading we had. And I'm just going to go through the story. And when we come to an Old Testament quotation, we're going to look up that quotation so that we can see what it says and see how it is fulfilled in the life and person of Jesus. So let's look at the first couple of verses in our passage. Let's read from verse 12. The next day, and this is probably Sunday, based on what is said at the beginning of the chapter, so this is Sunday. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. Then I just want to read verse 17 at this point, so just stay with me here. If you would just cast your eye down to verse 17. Now the crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So I want you just to try and imagine the scene. You've got Jerusalem. This is the time of the Passover where the Jews remember the wonderful story of the Exodus when Moses delivered the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. And they're celebrating the Passover. So there would have been probably 10 times the normal population of Jerusalem because the Jews from all over the known world would come back to celebrate. So there could be anything up to 2 million people. But it looks to me like there are two crowds here. There's the crowd that's coming into Jerusalem, surrounding Jesus, his disciples. And as we see from verse 17, there's also a crowd of people who were at the funeral of Lazarus. And if you know the story in chapter 11, you know this is the story when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was such an amazing experience. I mean, can you imagine going to a funeral and the guy gets out of the coffin? I mean, can you actually imagine that? And we know he was definitely dead because he'd been in the tomb 4 days. So just to imagine that, it was an amazing experience and convinced many people who were there that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Son of God. So those people were coming with Jesus' disciples into Jerusalem. That's one crowd. But there's also another crowd, the crowd actually in Jerusalem. And this crowd, as it says, they'd heard about this story. They'd heard about Jesus. And so they wanted, because they knew he was coming, they wanted to go out and meet him. So we have this picture, don't we, of two crowds coming together, one from outside of Jerusalem, coming up to Jerusalem, and the other inside Jerusalem, going out to meet them, going out to meet Jesus and his party. And Jesus is riding on a donkey. And John tells us that, in verse 17, that the people who had seen this amazing miracle, or sign, as John calls these miracles, he calls them signs, that they were spreading the word among the other crowd. So they had experienced this amazing miracle, and they were so full of what had happened, so convinced that Jesus must be the Messiah, that they were just going out and wanting to tell the other crowd who Jesus was and what he had done. Spreading the word, as John calls it. It's almost a picture, isn't it, of evangelism, really. People terribly excited and thrilled about who Jesus is, going out and telling other people. And as they go, they take palm branches and went out to meet him. And they start singing Hosanna. Now, I wasn't in church this morning, but I understand you had a quiz. Is that right? And one of the questions you asked was, what does Hosanna actually mean? And that's a really good question. What does Hosanna mean? I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary, and it said a cry of adoration. So I thought, well, it doesn't really explain what it means. That's what it is. But what does it actually mean? A cry of adoration. I mean, is it something like, whoopee? Or, do you remember the Flintstones and that wonderful thing that Fred Flintstone used to say? Yabba dabba do. Yes, there are people of my age here. Yabba dabba do. Is it something like that? So, Hosanna! Whoopee! Is it something like that? Well, it's not an English word. Nor, actually, is it a Greek word. Now, we know that the first writing of John's Gospel and the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament, the first writing of that, was in Hebrew. So when the Greeks, or not Greeks, John writing it in Greek, when he wanted to translate this word Hosanna, the crowd were shouting, what he was actually doing was taking what was actually a Hebrew word, and not kind of translating it, but kind of converting it into a Greek word. I mean, we do the same sort of thing, don't we? We take words from other languages, and because we haven't got the same word, we kind of use theirs. I was just thinking about this, and I guess the word tsunami, for example, is a word which we haven't got an equivalent word. And interestingly, when I was looking it up in the Oxford Dictionary, that word wasn't in the Oxford Dictionary, because mine is an old copy of the dictionary, and we weren't using that word. But it's come into the language, hasn't it? It's actually a Japanese word. But we haven't got an equivalent, so we've kind of used that word. So that's what's happening here with this word, Hosanna. It's actually a Hebrew word, and the original Hebrew word is Hoshayana. Hoshayana. I hope you're impressed with my Hebrew. Hoshayana. And so when they translated Hoshayana, it came out as Hosanna. Now, there's only one place in the Old Testament where Hoshayana is written. And extraordinary, and I didn't know this, it's in Psalm 118, which is the very psalm that Steve has put on the front. And this is no collusion. I didn't know he was going to put that on there. So I want you to turn to Psalm 118. Now, this word, Hoshayana, in the original Hebrew, is in Psalm 118, verse 25. But you'll notice it doesn't say Hoshayana, it doesn't say Hosanna. It says, Lord, save us. Because that's what the word Hoshayana means. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has made his light shine on us. And it goes on to say this, with boughs in hand, or branches, the palm branches, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So this psalm was obviously used as a processional psalm because it talks about going in procession. But interestingly, it is also the psalm that they traditionally sing at the end of a Passover meal, Psalm 118. And if you know, in one of the Gospels, it tells the story of the Lord's Supper. And at the end of the Lord's Supper, it says that the disciples were going to the Mount of Olives, but before they left, they sang a song, a hymn. Now, it's very likely that they sang Psalm 118, because that was the song, or the psalm traditionally sung. Lord, save us. It's a cry out to God. Lord, save us. Hosanna. And it says there in that psalm, verse 27, the Lord is God. And they're singing. You see, these people, as they sing and take up these phrases and chants and worship words and phrases and so on, they're singing those things to Jesus as he rides in Jerusalem on that donkey. They're saying, Lord, save us. They're addressing that to Jesus. And it says, the Lord is God. Now, this story of the entry into Jerusalem is told in all four Gospels. And in Luke's Gospel, and I'm not going to send you looking into Luke's Gospel, I've actually written it down. It says this, that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because they knew exactly what was going on. These people were getting a bit carried away. They were crying out, Lord, save us. The Lord is God. He is King. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were worshipping Jesus. To the Pharisees, they were worshipping a man. And so, as they were standing there, as Jesus was riding past on his donkey, they were saying, Rabbi. That's how they saw him. Teacher. That's all you are. You're a teacher. These people are treating the Son of God. You've got to tell them to stop. What does Jesus say in reply? He says this. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That's Luke 19, verse 39. If you're ever talking with somebody and they say to you, well, Jesus never actually said he was the Messiah. He never claimed to be God. Just point them to this story. He is claiming to be God. He's accepting worship. And when told to stop the people doing it, he said, if you stop them, the very stones will cry out. The stones will worship me because he is the creator. Everything that was made, was made through him. And the Pharisees knew that. Psalm 118 is happening before their very eyes. Verse 14 of chapter 12 of John. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." But one of the things that often happens when writers in the New Testament quote the Old Testament, they will often not give you the full quotation. They will give you a kind of abridged version of it. So it's not surprising that John doesn't give us the full works. But you'll notice, if you go back to the original reading that we had in Zechariah, and this is where it comes from, you'll see the actual quotation that John is referring to, and you'll notice that there is a slight difference. Okay, it's a shortened, abridged version of it, but he also changes some of the words. Now, listen to this. In John, he says, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion." Daughter Zion is just another way of referring to Jerusalem. It's a personification of the city of Jerusalem. "Do not be afraid, Jerusalem," he's virtually saying. "See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." If you look at the Zechariah passage, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." So we've got "rejoice greatly" in the Old Testament, and "do not be afraid" in John's quotation of that verse, or it seems as if he's quoting that verse. Now, of course, you might say, well, why is that then? Why doesn't he get it right? Is it because he can't remember the verse, or is there some other reason? Well, the answer to that is that when you get this, it is not that John is quoting one verse from the Old Testament. He's actually quoting two verses. And what often happens is that you get two verses kind of put together. So although it looks like a phrase and looks like a one-liner, it is actually two quotations. And the quotation that he's taking part of these words from is from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I'm sorry you're having to dodge about in the Old Testament, but this is quite instructive in understanding how this all works. If you turn to Isaiah 40, it seems that John is including words from this verse in verse 9 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. Now, the context of this particular passage is of a messenger coming to bring good news. And the good news is that the exile is over. The punishment that Israel had suffered of being deported from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, was over. And therefore, this was good news. So if we look at this verse 9 of chapter 40, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Now, what is also interesting is that in Zechariah, this expression of speaking with a shout, he is also quoting Isaiah in his passage. So you're getting the writer in Zechariah, the prophet in Zechariah, actually quoting something from Isaiah, where it talks about lifting up your voice with a shout. So there's a real connection between these two verses, as well as a connection to John's passage as well. So he's actually quoting two passages here, Isaiah 40 and the passage from Zechariah. Now, if we just take the Isaiah passage first, why he's referring to that, because This idea of the messenger coming, what's in mind here is, obviously we have instant communication. We know exactly when anything happens around the world. But in those days, of course, iPhones didn't exist. And just imagine you've got an invader coming into your country. And so you send out your army to go and defeat the enemy. And there you are in your town, wondering how the battle's going. And how are you going to hear the news? The news is going to come because after the battle is over, a runner will come from the battle scene and bring news of whether you've lost or whether you've won. So you can imagine how you're feeling as you're waiting. You're pretty apprehensive, aren't you? Waiting for news of this battle. Have we repulsed the invader or have we lost? And so therefore, when the messenger comes, do not be afraid. It's good news. We've won the victory. And the news that he brings is good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout, he says in Isaiah. Here is your God. It's good news that the messenger brings. So when we think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's good news. Jesus is coming with good news because he comes during that week, we know, to fulfill his mission of offering his life as a sacrifice on the cross. It's good news for us, isn't it? God save us. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us. To make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. It's good news. And I was kind of thinking and reflecting on this because it's interesting, isn't it, that he changes the beginning of that verse from rejoice greatly to do not be afraid. And I was just reflecting on that and thinking of why he did it. And I suppose, and it's just my own personal reflection, and that is, are we afraid of God, in a sense? What, how you feel about God? And I was thinking to myself, do you know, sometimes I think, I am afraid of God. And actually, I need to hear those words, do not be afraid. I think we're often a bit afraid of God, really. What does he really think of us? Does he really love us? Does he really care about us? Does he even know we exist? Well, of course, he's God. He must do. But do we all feel confident about God and our relationship with him? I think we need reassurance, actually, that we don't need to fear him. And that kind of ties up with the picture of Jesus that we get in this passage, riding on a donkey, which brings us to the Zechariah passage. Because this is a gentle king who comes riding into Jerusalem. This is not a scary, authoritative, horrible, powerful king who's going to wreck us and destroy us. This is a gentle king, a gentle king. And if we had time to just go back to that Zechariah passage, I don't think we have really. But there are three things that this gentle king, according to Zechariah, brings. He brings an end to war. He brings peace, a proclamation of peace. And there's a reference to the blood of the covenant that leads to the release of prisoners. Now, those three things, the end of war, this is something else about prophecy that we need to kind of remember, that not all of prophecy has been fulfilled. There's many prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. But there's still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. For example, that one, that all wars will cease. They will when Jesus returns. Peace, well, we do have peace with God now, so there is that sense. But peace among nations, not really, no. But there is a sense in which that is fulfilled in the life of Jesus in terms of bringing peace between us and God. And then that reference to the shedding of blood and the covenant. Well, that's what Jesus has come to do, hasn't he? He's come to shed his blood. And there's a new covenant being inaugurated, which will enable us to experience a relationship with God, an end to separation from God, and eternal life. Wonderful things that he brings, the fulfillment of Scripture. So let's read on to verse 16 we've got down to. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. That's kind of reassuring, isn't it, really, that the disciples didn't understand what was going on. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because they didn't immediately say, Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, isn't he, by riding on a donkey. And the Pharisees didn't think that either, which I suppose means either they didn't know their Bibles, which probably isn't true, but I suspect what it is that it's not always immediately obvious that certain passages in the Old Testament are actually prophetic and actually are referring to prophecy. And it was only after Jesus was glorified. In other words, that what that means, Jesus being glorified, that comprises his death, resurrection, his ascension and exaltation. And, of course, it's only when Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God that the Holy Spirit is then sent down upon the church. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit is evidence that Jesus has indeed been exalted. It was only then that they really understood this passage. And I guess, really, that is, in a way, a kind of example of how prophecy is not easy, always, to understand. And in terms of some of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, maybe we should keep an open mind. Not necessarily saying that those things won't happen. For example, the coming of Christ, his second coming, that will happen. But the details may not be quite as we imagine. I don't think we can always be dogmatic about exactly how that will happen. Well, the disciples didn't understand it, but they did eventually understand it as the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. Well, the other verses, verses 17, the crowds I've already referred to. So really, as we come to the end of this little passage, really, what do we take from it? How can we apply this as we come into Holy Week and as we prepare for Good Friday and Resurrection on Sunday? Well, it seems to me that John is always wanting to challenge us about the evidence of who Jesus is. And he does that, first of all, through the miracles and the signs. He chooses seven signs, seven miracles, to prove Jesus really is the Messiah and the Son of God. But he also uses Old Testament prophecy and shows how Jesus fulfills that Old Testament prophecy. And we're left with that question as we read this story of Jesus accepting worship from the crowd. Who is this man? Is he deluded in accepting worship? Is he a charlatan out for his own glory and fame? Or do we agree with John that he really is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world? Well, Easter's a great time to reflect on the person of Jesus and who he is. It's the most important decision we have to ever make in our life. Who is this Jesus? Let's pray as we come and just reflect on this story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as Jesus comes, this gentle king riding on a donkey, he's someone that we need not be afraid of, because he comes to save us, to rescue us from our sin and to die on the cross to rescue us, to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, as we just reflect on these things today and through this week, help us, Lord, to understand more and more about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we may love him and adore him and be his true disciples. We ask this in his name. Amen.